Let's turn now in our Bibles to our Old Testament scripture reading from the book of Jeremiah. This morning we're reading Jeremiah chapter 3, starting at verse 1 and ending at chapter 4, verse 4. Jeremiah 3, 1 through 4, verse 4. If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not the land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me, declares the Lord? Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been ravished? By the waysides you have sat awaiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and the spring rain has not come. Yet you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, "My father, you are the friend of my youth"? Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, "Have you seen what she did? That faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore?" And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, "Faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord. 'I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful,' declares the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you have rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice,' declares the Lord. 'Return, O faithless children,' declares the Lord. 'For I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and increased in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, 'The ark of the covenant of the Lord.' It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land I gave your fathers for a heritage. I said, 'How I would set you among my sons, and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations.' And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Surely, as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice on the bare heights is heard. The weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But from our youth, the shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers labored, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame, let our dishonor cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth and justice and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds. Bow with me in prayer, please. Lord, we ask for the grace to understand the words we've just read, that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds and that we might take them to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of Christ, the German Lutheran theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer coined a phrase which has since become fairly commonplace in popular theology, the phrase cheap grace. Bonhoeffer wrote, "Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." When you take the grace of our Lord Jesus slightly, what you end up with is cheap grace. Well, our passage this morning deals with repentance. Jeremiah 3 is a chapter in which the Hebrew word for turn is used repeatedly. God's people have turned away from the Lord. They've become apostate by turning after the gods of the nations. They need to turn again to God, to return, to repent. That's what repentance is. It's turning again to God. And it involves turning away from your sin and rebellion against Him. Derek Kidner in his exposition of Jeremiah 3 in the Bible Speaks Today series entitles this chapter from Jeremiah, Cheap Repentance. That's a fitting description of Judah's repentance. From verse 10 we read, "Yet for all this, Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord." And in our passage this morning, God sets about shaking his people out of their complacency. The opening verses of chapter 3 continue the marriage imagery the Lord employed in chapter 2. The people of Israel were God's bride, and the Lord was the bridegroom. But she has departed from him for the arms of another lover. She's given herself to the gods of the nations. As verse 3 says, she left the Lord and played the whore with many lovers. She left her husband to be someone else's wife. She has acted like a prostitute and has refused to be ashamed. And yet, she still calls the Lord my Father in verse 4. "Have you not just now called to me my Father? You are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end?" Those sound like words of repentance, but the Lord says they're shallow words. Words that are hard to take seriously. For in verse 5, he says, "Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could." These words of Jeremiah come from the days he prophesied during Josiah's reign. When Hilkiah the priest discovered the book of the law in the house of the Lord, young King Josiah ordered it to be read in the hearing of all the people. And although there's not 100% agreement on this, the consensus of scholars is that the book of the law discovered when Josiah was king was likely a copy of the book of Deuteronomy. And if that's true, and when Jeremiah spoke those words in verse 1 of chapter 3, "If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes the wife of another man, will he return to her? Would not the land be greatly polluted?" Everyone who heard those words would be familiar with what the prophet was saying. Jeremiah was applying the law found in Deuteronomy 24 to what had gone on between Israel and her Lord. If it's the case between a husband and a wife that if a man divorces her and she goes and marries another man, that the first husband cannot take her back again or else the land would be greatly polluted, then if God divorces his bride, if he sends her away into captivity because of her adulteries with other gods, how can he, in righteousness, ever take her back again? Is forgiveness even possible in such a case? Wouldn't God's own righteousness keep him from receiving her back again? We tend to think that forgiveness is an easy thing. We think that all you have to do is say, "I forgive you," and it's done. But forgiveness is not that easy. It's costly, even for God. God's forgiveness comes at a great price. If the Lord's bride speaks, asking forgiveness and calling God my Father, while still doing all the evil she can, how can the Lord, being righteous and holy, forgive her? Isn't she making a mockery of his forgiveness? And then, consider who it was Jeremiah was addressing these words to. He was addressing them to the people of Judah. God had spared Judah when he brought the Assyrians to punish Israel, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. In verse 6, God calls Israel that faithless one. She built altars to idol gods on every green hill, playing the whore both spiritually and literally. God saw it and thought, well, after all this, she'll return to me. God hoped that Israel would turn to him in repentance, but she didn't return. And what's worse was that Judah, her treacherous sister, saw it. Judah saw that God had divorced the people of the northern kingdom and sent them into exile. You would have thought that would have made Judah tremble in godly fear. But no. Treacherous Judah did not fear. But she too went and played the whore. She took her whoredom lightly, God says. She polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. What a terrible thing it is to see God's judgment displayed against sin and not to fear. To take your own sin lightly when you see the judgment of God on the sin of another. Judah took her own whoredom, her own sin, lightly. What treachery. What a cavalier attitude. What disrespect for God's holiness is it when we do that? Oh, Judah saw what God had done in punishing Israel. But Judah didn't repent and turn to God. She returned only in pretense, not wholeheartedly. The kind of repentance the Lord is looking for in us is repentance from the heart. He's not pleased by lip service. He doesn't care that you can say all the right words. What he's interested in is whether you've seen the evil of your sin and have turned from it with all your heart. Is your repentance true repentance? Or does your heart still say, I love foreign gods. I must go after them. Repentance involves making a break with sin. It means coming to hate your sin and turning from it. Judah called God my father. She turned to him, but she turned in pretense only. There was no real break with sin. And God says that faithless Israel was better than treacherous Judah. Verse 11, and the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. It sounds a lot like what Jesus said about certain cities in his time, cities which failed to repent when he came and preached in their midst. Greater judgment would be reserved for Capernaum than for Sodom. Why? Because Capernaum had been given greater light. But she didn't turn in repentance and faith. Likewise, Judah is deserving greater condemnation because she saw what the Lord did to Israel. But she didn't turn from her wicked ways when she saw it. Those words should have stung Judah. To hear the Lord say that faithless Israel is more righteous than treacherous Judah. You see, the Lord's showing Judah her sin. He wants her to repent. And the first step in repenting is to see our sin and to acknowledge it. The tendency of our fallen human natures is to cover up our sin. We either deny it or deflect it or somehow put it out of our minds. We go into damage control mode. That's not repentance. Repentance begins when we see our sin, acknowledge it, and confess it. Verses 12 and 13. God commands Jeremiah to proclaim to the north, to where Israel has been scattered among the nations. He's trying to make Judah see that he's willing to show mercy to Israel and to forgive her, but she must acknowledge her sin and not cover it up. He says, "Return, faithless Israel," declares the Lord. "I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful," declares the Lord. "I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you have rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice," declares the Lord. It's when we acknowledge our guilt that we take the first steps in repentance. The psalmist writes in the 32nd Psalm, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." That's what happens when we cover up our sin. But he continues, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." God declares to Jeremiah in the hearing of Judah that he's willing to forgive even Israel. But she must repent. Judah must repent too if she's going to be received again with forgiveness. And it must not be repentance in pretense. We must acknowledge our sin. And if we truly see the evil of our sin, it will make us weep. Look at verse 21. "A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they've perverted their way. They've forgotten the Lord their God." Acknowledgement of sin must be coupled with a heartfelt loathing of it. It's not enough to weep because of the consequences of sin are hard. We need to weep because we loathe ourselves and because we see how bad our sin really is. This also is what it means to repent. Anything less is cheap repentance, not worthy of being called repentance at all. And don't miss verse 22. The Lord says, "Return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness." The NIV reads, "Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding." The NIV is closer, I think, to the meaning of the Hebrew here than the ESV. But it would be better yet to translate the verse, "Return, O backsliding people, I will cure your backsliding." It's talking about backsliding. The same word is used once in each strophe of verse 22. Well, what does it mean to backslide? It means that after you make some progress, you fall back into the sin you were making progress against. That was happening to Judah. A good king like Josiah would appear. They'd get rid of their idols and start turning back to God. But it didn't take very long at all before they'd be back at it again, drinking from the cup of sin like it was candy. Have you ever had a sin you struggled against like that? Thought you were making progress, but then you fell right back into it. You backslid. What's the cure? How can we ever be made whole? It won't do to say, "You have a free will, man. Just do it. Just stop." Deep in your heart, you know you can't just stop. It's like the hymn that we sang earlier, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love." How can you stop backsliding when you have a backsliding heart? You need to be changed. You need God to change your heart to heal you. Look at verse 22 again. "I will heal your faithlessness, your backsliding." How does the Lord do that? How does the Lord heal a backsliding heart? There's only one way. He does it by giving you a new heart. Many people fail to understand what true repentance is because they think of repentance as something which we do, which then qualifies us for God's forgiveness. The fact is that repentance is a saving grace which God bestows. The natural man, the person who hasn't been born again by the Spirit of God, can't repent. But when God gives you a new heart, then you'll repent. Without a new heart, apart from being born again, there's no cure for backsliding. You might be sorry that you keep falling into a certain sin, but you won't be sorry enough to quit. You need your heart changed. Maybe there's someone sitting here saying this morning, "Wait a minute, preacher. I don't read anything in this passage about being born again." I think you're just reading that into this passage. Or you can say that, but then you're overlooking chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow none among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." Jeremiah doesn't use the words "the new birth" or "being born again." What he talks about is having your heart circumcised. Israel and Judah knew what physical circumcision was. Every male among them was to be circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. But God says that they needed their hearts to be circumcised. They needed the foreskin of their hearts removed. The pagans, those people whose gods Israel fell to worshiping, they were uncircumcised. And Israel had hearts just like the pagans. They loved the same sins that the pagans loved. Their hearts were uncircumcised. They needed the foreskin of their hearts removed. They needed to be changed so that their heart no longer loved the things that pagans loved, the things of the sinful nature. God, through Jeremiah, was using the language of circumcising your heart. But it's really the same thing as you find used in the Gospel of John when John uses that language of being born again. It's the same thing. It's not physical circumcision, it's circumcision of the heart. The Apostle Paul calls it the circumcision of Christ. For Israel or Judah to really repent and not backslide and play around with cheap repentance, a work of grace needs to happen in their hearts. Their hearts must be circumcised. They must be born again. And so must our hearts. Go back to verse 1 at the beginning of chapter 3. God is showing how nearly impossible it would be to take his wayward wife back again. It's just like a man who divorces his wife for being an adulteress. She goes and becomes the wife of another man. Her first husband can't take her back without the land being polluted. Holiness would be violated. But all through this passage, you see that God wants, he desires his wayward people to return. And for them to return, they need to have their hearts circumcised. The message of the gospel is that God has done something about our sin and about our uncircumcised hearts. He found a way to be just and holy and still bring his wayward people back to him. This is something which is written large throughout the Bible. The only way for God to justify the wicked and to maintain his righteousness was to punish our sin in the person of his Son. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He took our sins upon himself so that God's holiness would be satisfied. He suffered and died in the place of sinners. And he rose from the grave with the power to grant new life to sinners lost in their sin. That power and authority he possesses is where the new birth proceeds from. He sovereignly bestows the blessing of regeneration. He's the one who can circumcise your heart. He grants to Israel and he grants to the nations repentance unto life. Call upon him to grant you true faith in him, to give you a heart which is circumcised, and that you may lead a life which exhibits real repentance. Let's bow in prayer. our Father in heaven. There's lots of mistakes we can make in thinking about repentance. We can think that our repentance somehow merits your forgiveness. That's so wrong. We can think that if we conform to certain outward things that we've repented, you desire repentance from the heart. Lord, your word teaches us that it's something we can't bring about by ourselves. You have to work it in us. We plead with you. We pray that you will make our hearts truly repentant before you, turning us from our sin, and work in us, Lord, faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, who's the fountain of all grace and repentance, that he might be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.